Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel? We're going to read the first eight verses from chapter 9. So Matthew chapter 9 and the first eight verses. Matthew 9, starting at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow's blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it'd be great if you could have Matthew's Gospel open in front of you. If this is your first week with us, we've been working our way through Matthew's Gospel, and that's what we do as a church. We start near the beginning of a book and work our way through, and then we go on to a new book of the Bible. At the moment, we're in Matthew, but from next week, we're doing just a very short series on Easter in the Old Testament, in the lead up to Easter, of course. But this morning, we are still in Matthew, and for the last couple of weeks, we've been tracking Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. Now, at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, they've rowed across the Sea of Galilee, across the lake, and they pull up back in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, some men come to him carrying a bloke that's lying on a mat, like a bedroll. And the man is paralyzed. And it's clear to Jesus that these men have brought this paralyzed man to him because they believe that Jesus can do something about it. When Jesus saw their faith being the faith of, I think, the man and his friends, the faith of the group, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." You know, you might go to the doctor thinking that your ingrown fingernail is sort of your most important need, but you're not that worried about the untreated melanoma on your shoulder. You might make an appointment to get your doctor to look at your stubbed toe, but they should probably also check your very high cholesterol. Sometimes your being at the doctor uncovers a need, a disorder, a sickness that either you didn't know you had or is worse than you thought. And a good doctor will find that, they'll point it out, and they'll treat it. And like a good doctor, Jesus sees this man and he sees his most important need. And even though there are a few more obvious physical needs than paraplegia, that is not his greatest need. I don't think Matthew gives any indication here that the paraplegia was linked to his sin. It's simply that the man is presented to him and he has more than one need. He can't walk, but he's also a sinner. And so Jesus deals with the biggest concern first. "Son, your sins are forgiven," which I expect was not what anyone expected him to say. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now these people were experts in what we call the Old Testament. And according to Old Testament law, no one can forgive except God. No one has the power, nor the inherent holiness, nor the automatic goodness, nor the place of creator, and therefore the right to forgive sin. No one except God. And so to say your sins are forgiven, and by the way, it's implied here that Jesus is taking responsibility for that forgiveness, to say that would be blasphemy. And blasphemy is like this blanket term to describe dishonoring God. Dishonoring his name, dishonoring his position, dishonoring his holiness, dishonoring his uniqueness. So that to say your sins are forgiven, well, that is blasphemy if you're not God. However, to say that Jesus couldn't forgive sin when he is God, well, that's an even greater blasphemy. And that's the evil that Jesus sees in these teachers of the law, because they are claiming that he, the Son of God, could not forgive sin. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? He's asking, which of these is the harder task, to heal or to forgive? And actually, I would think both seem very difficult to me. It's difficult. So healing the paralytic is something that only God can do. It's difficult. But the forgiveness of sins, well, it's in a whole different category of difficult. It requires divine power, but also sort of divine holiness and divine goodness and the rights that only God has according to the law that enables him to forgive sin. There are two difficult acts here, and Jesus is using the difficulty of the one to prove the effectiveness of the other. You see, forgiveness of sins is harder to show than the healing of a paralytic. A healed paralytic, well, you know what that looks like? That looks like a paralytic walking around. But what does a forgiven sinner look like? It's less sort of poppy. And so in order for them to know that he had authority to forgive sins, that is, to know that he is God, in order for them to know this, he does the easier but more immediately obvious thing. Verse 6, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Right, so in the hands of Jesus, this healing becomes a demonstration. A demonstration that the first thing he did worked, and that all of what this implies about his identity is true. The forgiveness worked, and he really is God. And it goes back the other way too. It's because his identity is true. It's because what he did worked, because he truly does have the authority to forgive sins, well then, the paraplegia isn't difficult for him to heal. If the Son of Man has authority to forgive, well, he has authority over sickness, over viruses and pandemics even. He has authority that means he remains king when you're stuck at home and unsure about what you're going to be able to buy from the shops. He has authority over work and school stresses. He has authority over weather, over drought and flood and fire. Having shown that he has authority over sin, he shows that he has authority over lesser things. So healing a paralytic might be difficult, and such a healing certainly suggests that Jesus is divine. But forgiveness of sins demands absolute divinity. So that when that man walks, it proves that that man is forgiven, and therefore, when that man walks, it proves that Jesus is God. Now let me point out a few things that Matthew is showing us about Jesus, this man who is clearly God. Number one, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You know how when you're filling out forms, and the form might ask you to fill out your preferred name. So you fill out your surname. You fill out your first and middle names, but then they might ask you to fill out your preferred name. And so that on the database, your name comes up as something like Daniel Dan Reithmon. Now, during his ministry, I reckon if Jesus filled out such a form, for his preferred name, he would have put Son of Man, so that his file would read something like Jesus, Son of Man from Nazareth. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that this was true, that Jesus loves to talk about himself in the third person, and this is the title that he likes to use to do it. And he uses this title a little bit mysteriously, partly displaying his humanity, but then also partly displaying his divinity. And clearly in this bit, it's about his divine authority. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So that the crowd, they see this and they are amazed and they are filled with awe and praise that God would give such authority to man, Matthew writes. And so, just as we saw 2 weeks ago, this is consistent with, remember, what Daniel saw in Daniel 7. Daniel sees this vision about the Son of Man, like one, the one like a Son of Man who was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. You see all three of those things here. Authority to forgive sins, power to heal, and it ends with people glorifying God. Jesus is making himself pretty clear. I am God's Son. I am Emmanuel, God with us. I am Yahweh, come to save his people. I don't know if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the quote that Matthew uses from Isaiah 53. And so I talked about how quotes carry the context of the original setting that quote was given. So if you quote someone, you're not just quoting their words, you're picking up and carrying all that quote meant in that original context when those words were first given. Now, back in chapter 8, Jesus does this whole bunch of healings. He heals a whole pile of people. And after healing them, Matthew then, after recording that Jesus has healed them, Matthew then writes this. So Jesus healed these people. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Right, so Jesus has done this healing, but he's done it for a purpose, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But when you go and read the prophet Isaiah, you realize that what's on God's mind when he tells Isaiah this is not really the healing of sickness. What's on God's mind in Isaiah is fixing the sin problem, healing the sin sickness. So that the fact that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 bears diseases, bears iniquities, well, that is always this indication that he'll do something more. And that was the priority in Isaiah. And as Matthew quotes Isaiah, he's dragging that priority into his gospel, and he's saying, well, this is the priority of Jesus too. So that when you come to chapter 9, you see that playing out explicitly. I am not here to simply heal sickness. I'm here to heal something much worse. But I will heal the lesser sickness to show you that I can heal the greater sickness that only God can heal. That's who I am as the Son of Man. Number two, he's judge. He's judge. Listen to this phrase in verse 2. And this is about the men coming with the paralytic. When Jesus saw their faith, now listen to this phrase in verse 4 about the teachers of the law. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said. Now, it's not immediately obvious, but those two phrases are actually linked. What the original text says is that Jesus saw their faith, verse 2, and then with the same wording, he saw their thoughts, verse 4. Jesus saw their faith, and then he saw their thoughts. Jesus is first seeing faith in him, and then he sees evil thoughts against him. He's discerning what is in these two groups of people. Group number one, Jesus sees their faith and rewards them for being faithful. Group number two, Jesus sees their thoughts and condemns them as being evil. See, this is a story of Jesus, not just as healer and forgiver, but as judge. The reason, you know, our legal system is so tricky, and it is, the reason trials go for a long time, it's because judges and juries, even if they're well-meaning, they've got a very difficult job in bringing judgment on someone. Bringing right judgments is very difficult, and it takes a long time. But do you see how easily Jesus does it here? Do you see how quickly Jesus does it here? You see, we read this passage and we're usually thinking two things. We think, well, Jesus can heal and Jesus can forgive, therefore he's God. And I mean, obviously, that's a really big deal in this passage. But we should also see that Jesus is here judging like only God can judge. He knows what is right and good. He knows what is in the thoughts of these people, and he's judging the two groups. And the amazing thing about this judgment is that the first group, they're not rewarded because they are morally upright. Jesus makes no comment on their lives. He makes no comment about their religious zeal. He does not comment on them being really good Jews. No, what he sees is faith in him. That's it. That's what he sees. He sees their simple faith that means that these men, they sort of say to one another, actually, guys, you know what? Jesus could deal with this. Jesus can fix this. And the two groups represented here, well, they are the two groups that humanity is in, divided into. Those who trust in Jesus and those that stand against Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone is our access to the wonders of God. By trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are saved. We are his. And by having faith in Jesus, we are simply saying the same thing that these men say and are suggesting as they bring their friend to Jesus. We are simply saying, actually, you know what, guys? Jesus could deal with this. Jesus could fix my sinful position before God. Which means he is finally the forgiver. The forgiver. This story is at its core Jesus proving who he is. This is Jesus saying, if I can heal this man of his paraplegia, it will prove that I have forgiven his sins. It will be proof that I am the promised Savior of the world, come to save from sin. It is proof that he takes iniquities and he bears diseases, that he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And the only reason he could forgive this man here, the only reason he could save his people from their sins, the only way he could save me from my sin and your sin, is if that sin was dealt with on the cross. And as Jesus proves that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, well, that's got to make you pay very close attention to what's going on in the book as a whole. It's got to make you pay attention to the very reason why Jesus was born. It's got to make you think about what it is he achieves when he dies. It makes you think about your needs, about what ails you, about what it is you trust in. For God, forgiving sin isn't just him forgetting that it happened, just deleting it from his logbooks. No, he removes it by paying for it. And so you can imagine a dad saying to his son, Son, look, I know you're in debt. I know that you owe money. I know that you can't pay the money that you owe. I know that you're in a difficult spot. But don't worry, son, your debts are gone. My debts are gone? Your debts are gone. Now, this dad saying your debts are gone, he doesn't remove debts by simply saying that it's true. Now, what he's actually saying to his son as he says, your debts are gone, is, son, I have fixed up your debts. I have dealt with the problem. You see, Jesus saying your sins are forgiven does not remove sin by simply saying that it's true. He's saying that he would fix up the debt, that he would deal with the problem. The problem that we were all in, really, because we had all turned against God. We had all rejected God, maybe by our outright bad lives, or maybe by our pride in what we think are good lives. We have this sin problem, and it's the same problem that the paraplegic had. That Jesus isn't just diagnosing this man, he's diagnosing all of us. What we need is forgiveness. What we need is a cross that takes our sin and a risen Saviour who speaks on our behalf. Listen to these words. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption can it be. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. When he comes, our glorious King, to his kingdom us to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Why don't we pray together? Lord God, we thank you that Jesus has come and he has made our problem his problem. He has taken on himself our sin, and he alone can forgive. And so we pray that you would help us to trust in and love and follow our God, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing Man of Sorrows.